of you have been bitten by a dog before? You don't have to show your hand. But those of you when you were almost bitten by a dog, you probably still remember the scare. And those of you who were bitten by a dog, I sympathize with you. Because I was bitten by a dog before. It's not a fun feeling being bitten by a falling animal. It's supposed to be your best friend. And bitten by your family dog is even worse. Now, I'm not talking about the dog I have right now. The dog I have right now is very cute. I'm thinking about Jennifer. I'm talking about her family dog. And when I married her, and basically I'm married to the family, so her family dog happy become my happy. And I remember one time, actually we got along pretty well. I had a pretty good happy time with him. It's him. And when Jennifer, the family, went to Hong Kong to visit her grandma, and I received this executive order from Jennifer's mom to come and dog sit. So I've spent the whole summer, 3 months with this dog. I played with him, I fed him, I played with him, I even mounted him, treated him like a horse. So we had a very good, great relationship. And so after we got married, I thought that we could maintain that relationship. Until one day I came back from a prolonged business trip. Jennifer summoned me back because our firstborn was about due. Came back, I was very excited. You haven't seen your newlywed wife. Still newlywed, I was only here a little bit. You were very excited, so I rushed in the door. I wanted to greet Jennifer, like as usual. And the only thing I learned was something was biting me from the back. My butt, my pants, I tore my jeans. And when I tried to fan it off, it bit my hand too. It was bleeding really bad. And the whole family came and got dog away. I never could get close to Happy anymore. How sad. Because every single time I look at him, he's still growling at me. And Jennifer said, I was trying to study why, what happened? And then Jennifer came up with this very clever scientific discovery. She said, you smell differently. I said, how so? Because I spent all this time in a hotel, almost 2 months in Australia. I use different soap over there. So when I came back, I think all my old scent was washed away. I came in a little bit with new scent. The dumb doctors can recognize it's massive because it's put in a different soap, use a different soap. Anyway, we could laugh at that. But can you think about this? Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to this world, the Bible words that we just read, he came to his own. The world that he created, the people that he loved, he came here, and yet he was rejected and was not recognized because they just simply couldn't see him in a different form. And they rejected him, and they eventually killed him. Now, Jesus actually tried many, unlike me, I was dumb. Jesus actually tried different ways to try to get their attention. And Jesus came, he actually set the way, spoke to us through the prophets, and then when he was born, Christmas is coming up, shepherds, angels, the Magi, so it's a lot of preparation for us to be aware that the Lord has come. And then when he came and we began his earthly ministry, he actually had John the Baptist go around and tell people the Messiah has come. So he done all his prep work. And every single time when he tried to preach and teach and introduce himself, he would also do something to get your attention, to show his superpower. For example, this passage on John 5, he healed somebody lying down by the pool waiting to be healed, and this person has been invalid for 38 years. Now, before we go on, I want to answer some questions because we've been studying these passages for the last two, three messages, and people have been asking for these questions, so let me answer you right now. Before we go on, many people may ask, why didn't Jesus heal them all? But Jesus is compassionate, he's able. Why did he just choose heal one person, but so many people lying there, and you will allow them to just continue to suffer with their conditions. Now, let me tell you this, because we have the same question right now. Why doesn't Jesus, God, fix all our problems today? See, physical healing is a very good way to connect with people and get your attention. That's what Jesus did. But that is not the primary purpose that he came to this world. He did not come here simply to do physical healing and cast out demons. He came really for the spiritual healing. It's a much bigger purpose to prepare us for eternity. All the problems that we face are really not a real problem when we go to eternity. However, we pay so much attention to physical healing, but the physical healing themselves, they meet our immediate needs, but they have no eternal values. For example, remember that Jesus later on here would raise up Lazarus from death. Tremendous. And then what happened to Lazarus? He died again. The lame person that he healed at the pool right now, one day he will not be able to walk anymore. The blind person that he opened up his eyes to see, one day the person could see no more. Everything that you ask for, they're present for you, they are important, but they are not important when you have the right perspective. I'm sure most of you, not every one of you, you come in this morning, you have a pressing prayer request that you want God to answer to. And God, can you just do this one thing for me? That could be different. I'm sure they are different. Because I know I'm older than you guys, and I've been through many, many different circumstances. As students, I know what your prayer request would be. Lord, I grew, but I did not study. Please, help me to get that A. If a multiple choice, just give me the right choice. Right? I love multiple choice. You don't have to study. Right? The answer's all there. Right? A, B, C, D, or E. It's easy. So just give me the A, and I'll be fine. Or help me to get the school I want to. My life will be all set. This is the prayer request I want. Now, if you sit in the FHL group, or the people a little bit older than you, they're already done with school, they will say, what kind of prayer request is that? The A didn't do me anything. What I need right now is to pass my licensure and get a job. I need the job. I need that. Then my life is all set. But then for the people a little bit older, those of you who are marrying the children you're talking about, they say, finding a job is no big deal. You got like 40 years to work. Why hurry? Enjoy your life, because when you start to work, you know that it sucks. Alright? And my worry is how to deal with my boss. And how to pray. Those of you who don't have children, you pray for their children. Those who have children, you pray for not their children. Or you say, oh Lord, please give my children wisdom so that they know how to deal with their life. I don't have to worry about them. Let me tell you, every morning when I see my grandson Ryan, I know his prayer request. His prayer request like, yogurt. For him to have yogurt for breakfast. God is with him. Let me tell you. Do you pray? I want to reflect on your prayer request, because your prayer request might actually reflect who you are, your maturity, and your understanding of life. Are you there to go back to reflect on it? Just think about it. And I'm wondering what you're asking right now. If God, if Jesus Lord is here and say, one prayer request right now, and I give it to you, what would you be asking? Do you understand? Our immediate needs oftentimes blind us from the bigger picture. Jesus Christ, he came to address our root issue, which is our sin, the cause of all our problems. That's why he said, sin no more. He was not saying that only to that person who just healed. He was saying that to the whole general public. That's why he did not tell the person immediately and say, sin no more. Now you should take up your bed and walk, sin no more. He did not say that. He allowed him to cause a commotion. All the people surrounding him. He was in a temple, and then he walked in there with all the public, all the people there, the huge crowd, And then he said, sin no more. But our sin is with our issues because our sin corrupt and disrupt our relationship with God. And that's the reason we have so many sufferings. And that's the reason we have so many natural disasters. And that's why we are inflicting pains and suffering to one another. Because of sin. And sin eventually will lead us to death. And then we can die. But Jesus, his main issue is come to restore our relationship with God. Like today, the biggest news right now is about how to save Puerto Rico. We try to send supplies there that could only solve their temporary need. The big thing you need to do, as much as people don't like Donald Trump, he said something brilliant. The thing what we need to do first thing is we need to restore their power. We have to restore their power. We have to restore their water supply. And then they can be on their own. And that's what Jesus came for. The physical healing, the miracles that he did, is only to get people's attention. Because people don't realize how much they are missing. They need spiritual healing. People only see their physical need. For example, when he healed this person, I'm sure the people must be amazed. A lame person walking around in a mattress, especially on the Sabbath. And also, by doing miracles, Jesus also sent us another message that he is the promised Messiah. Because those of you who study the Bible, you know that when the Messiah came, the Jews would know very well because they studied the Bible so diligently. It's promised book of Isaiah. When the Messiah comes, this is the Messiah kingdom. The lame will walk, the deaf will hear, the blind will see. And that was the prophecy given to them on Isaiah chapter 35. You can go back and look at it. So the Jews been waiting for that. That's why Jesus basically can tell them, hey, I'm the person who can make a blind see. I would make the lame walk. But Jesus would limit physical healing because he did not want that to become a distraction and people would lose sight. Can you imagine if you start healing everyone? The line would be so long. We wouldn't even have time to preach. And those of you who went to the Jeremy Lin Valley, you know what I'm talking about. Jeremy Lin will come and talk about a little bit of basketball. His introduction was like, oh, the playoff game I had, the time that got cut by Golden State, and then the playoff game I had between the Knicks and Chicago against Derrick Rose, and that's my life-changing point. You see, he talked basketball because you want to hear basketball from Jeremy Lin. If I said Jeremy Lin is preaching, people don't want to hear it. So he talked basketball. But then immediately, he switched to talk about his experience of God. He did not want you to digress, and people just surrounding him and asking him about his playoff experience, how to try out for the NBA and get his autograph. That's not his purpose that he came. Now, but the second question, why did Jesus would perform the miracle on the Sabbath? Why on the Sabbath? You know the people hated it. It's such a sacred day. Why do you want to disrupt the people's rhythm and go against the cultural norm and cause so much objections and hatred? Because today, we learn from too many churches today that we've been trying to teach one another that, oh, we have to be nice people to the world because we don't want them to hate us so that they can be more open to the gospel because we don't want to be offensive. So we try to be politically correct. And people try to ask even pastors today, I'm so sad. Now, what do you think of same-sex marriage? And they should just try to dance around when I give the right answer. What is right is right, what is wrong is wrong. And sometimes you do have to go against the social norm to wake them up, to get their attention. And Jesus was not afraid to do that. Because he wanted to get their attention to show them what they were doing was wrong. Meaning they did not truly understand the truth behind the Sabbath, and they thought dig deep. Jesus came and he's the light, and he will shine over the darkness. Same as Christian. But you always go with the flow. You don't want to ruffle any feather. You're not making any impact. Light supposed to shine over darkness, and darkness would not like any light. So those people, you're sleeping, you know what I mean. In the middle of the night, you just crack a little light open. The person sleeping next to you will yell at you. Because any light in the darkness would become very bright. And Christians are supposed to be the light of the world. So you keep blending in, keep fitting in. Yes, they like you because you know why? You're just one of them. You are not making any impact. So Jesus, he came and he performed this miracle purposely. Purposely. You could have healed the person the day after. Purposely on a Sabbath to raise some eyebrows. And then he told them, when they asked him, why are you doing this? My Father is working until now and I am working. Basically, he's saying, I'm glad that you asked. I want you to ask that why I did not join you in the drinking. That why I threw away the drug that you gave me. I'm glad that you asked me because I'm telling you, I want to tell you the truth. My Father is working until now and I am working. Jesus basically telling them, you don't understand here. Let me tell you a little bit more. First of all, God never will stop working on the Sabbath. Even the Jews knew that. Why? Why not? Because, yes, under the Bible said God stopped the creation work on the Sabbath. But he never stopped working. The creation work is done, it's complete. No more creation than he needs to do at the time. But his sustaining grace, his redemptive grace is always there. Can you imagine that God take a day off and no more gravity for one day? Don't take the gravity for granted, I'm telling you. Okay, you can study physics all you want. Physics only discovers that it's gravity. We do not produce gravity. God bless us with gravity. Can you believe that the sun and moon and rain just stop? The traffic lights itself can have to keep working. So God is always working. People still live, new life coming into the world on the Sabbath, and people die on the Sabbath. God works all the time. That's why the Jews, even though they knew, so they qualify their Sabbath law and say, look, it's okay that you could do some work, so-called, but we don't call it work, as long as you're carrying something that in your own private domain. What does that mean? Don't leave your home. You can lift up your mattress, go around, but not in the temple, not in the temple city. You can do it inside your house, even on your backyard, but don't bring it to your next door backyard. And don't lift it taller than your height. That means you lift it up, you can up to this point, but not. So that means you're going to play basketball. All right. So now the Jews, they want to say that because of God did not break the Sabbath then, because the whole universe is his backyard. And talking about his height, we just recite the Bible. Heaven high above the earth. So everything God is doing in this universe is within the law of heaven. That's the Jewish interpretation. Jesus basically told them, look, I'm going to never stop working. You are just making all these rules and you misinterpret the Sabbath. And besides, God is my Father. He's working and therefore I am working. So he's making a parallel that God is working, I'm working. So he's equal to God. God is my Father. Father and Son are of the same nature. My children carry the same DNA that I have. We have basically the same nature. So Jesus basically said, telling them, I'm the Son of God. I'm God. You can see God in me. I'm no ordinary person that you can see, you can touch. Jesus is the Son of Man. Everybody knew that. But he's the Son of God, and that's a huge mystery. Now, but why is it so important that Jesus wants to make a point to tell people that he's the Son of God? I wonder how many people in the church today even actually think about it. You just say, oh, Jesus is Son of God. Why is it so important? Because it is important. because Jesus is the Son of God, that he could be our Savior. Otherwise, how could he save us? And save us from what? Jesus is the Son of God. He came to be our Savior and save us from the consequence of our sin. I think we talked about it before. Sin is different from crime. You can be a perfect, law-abiding citizen and you still be sinning against God, because if you are doing anything that's not meant to you when God created you, you are sinning. You don't love your family, you're sinning. You're holding grudges against your family, people around you, you're sinning. You have any jealousy in your heart, you are sinning. Because God did not create you that way. Have you ever lied? Many white lies? That's sinning. And your sin is against God, not against the society. So against God, the Bible said the wage of sin is death. That means because your sin is against God, and your relationship with God will be cut off. And death means separation. You're separated from God, and your spiritual separation from God eventually will lead your physical separation. That means physical death. And of course, we can talk about, later on in chapter 5, talk about more about eternal death too. But let's just stop it right here. We sin against God, the Jews, and the people today, most of the people, without the help of the Holy Spirit, we think that we can make up our wrongs, right? If I owe you money, I'll pay you back. If I hurt somebody, I'll say sorry. God, if I sin against God, put some money in the offering back. Ask the pastor to pray for me. In the Jewish system, they would offer the best sheep and cow and ox. Say, God, let's call it even. I'm giving you my best. Done. But today, people will say, I'll do more charity work. That's why you know why deep down you have that longing to do charity work? Because you know that you sin against God. That desire is in you. You're longing to help somebody to make up your sinful soul, to soothe. Everybody would like to do some good work and be praised by people that you're such a good person, because you want to be called good. And we know that we are not good. The problem is, we all want to be good, we all want to be good, we want to be called good, but can you be good by what you do? Very simple. When you sin against God, your debt is owed to him. Right? When I travel, a lot of countries say we don't take Chinese yuan, we don't take Japanese yuan. In America, where should God you trust? US dollars only. Don't give me the foreign currencies. I don't know what kind of currency they use in India. You can't buy your stuff, huh? Rubies. Right? You can't buy stuff with your rubies. Right? Because you can't. It's not the same currencies. Worse yet, I mean, for the kids, how can they pay off their debt with their monopoly money? Would you call it even? No, he's got to be joking me. However, God would allow them to do it in the Old Testament because Jesus hasn't come yet. So it's symbolic, okay? I know they're good. It's a good gesture. As long as you knew it, I accept it for 1 year. But next year, you do it again. So that's why for the Jews, the Day of Atonement is so important, because their currency is only good for 1 year. It's temporary. And Jesus himself, because he's Son of God, without sin, his blood is precious. He's the life that he laid down, the blood that he shed is good for God. You and I cannot do that, no matter how hard we try. It's not even the same currencies. Understand? So that's why he had to come and pay for us himself. And then Jesus, Son of God, he came to restore our relationship with God. Didn't I just say that our sin disrupt our relationship with God? Right? So Jesus came and helped us, because when the sin is satisfied, when we trust in him, all the sins paid off, then you can go back to God and say, hey, look, we are good now, because Jesus paid for my debt. We can be restored relationship. And then Jesus, Son of God, because God wants us to have a personal relationship, God doesn't really want to condemn us. Jesus did not come to condemn. I come to save you. God wants to restore the relationship with us. Like parents, you never really want to condemn your children. You want to love them. Even though they may be afraid of it, they do something bad, they try to run away, they try to hide. Parents actually want to hug and embrace the children. God wants to have a very close relationship with us. But how can you have a relationship with God that you cannot see, you don't even know? You can read the Bible as much as you read, it's just words. You have to make up your own God. So Jesus came as a person. We said a picture is better than a thousand words. Jesus came in person. People could touch him, can see how his compassion being put in action. It's a living testimony of God, a manifestation of God's glory so that we can have close and personal relationship with God. That's the beauty of Christianity. God wants to have a personal relationship with us. And of course, Jesus Christ came not only want to be our Savior, He wanted to be our Lord, Son of God, and He's God. You have to worship your God. You call him God, it means you are my God, I worship you. You are my King, I listen to you. He's your Lord. So Jesus, whatever you tell me, I do. You know why? We need to follow somebody. If you don't follow Jesus, you're going to follow somebody. You're going to follow another sinner. Or you're going to follow your own sinful desire. You make a choice. Who do you want to follow? You always follow somebody. You can't tell me that I'm a leader, I'm not a follower. You always follow. You either follow the person next to you, you might follow your parents, who's another sinner, or you follow your own simple desire, your stomach. Okay, I want to have FOMO, so I go get FOMO. I want to get more chocolate, I go get chocolate. Oh, I'm craving for a hamburger. You're following your belly. So Jesus wants you to be our Lord so that we can stay out of sin, so that we can stop messing up with our life. The message is powerful. I'm not talking about mine, I'm talking about Jesus. But it was not well received. See, unfortunately, like we also read, a lot of people did not accept him. And they rejected him. In their eyes, Jesus is a wicked person who did not honor the Sabbath. He's a blasphemer. And then he called himself God. Now, why? The Jews have a better understanding than we have today. We actually study, we do all the Bible, all the scholarly study to just try to get us back to some tools. So 2,000 years ago, we could see the passage the same way the Jews would see. So they were there. They have better knowledge than we do. They totally understood what Jesus was saying. And yet, they rejected him. Why? Let me tell you why, I think. First of all, because Jesus is not the Messiah that they expected. They're simply not what they expected. They expected the Messiah. Before Jesus came, they already have some idea of what they want to be the Messiah. According to the worldly standards. The Messiah that they wanted would be some hero come and lead them to overturn the Roman Empire. Somebody who will restore, will build Israel to become another physical nation. Not just kingdom of God. And we build, most of what we go to temple. I was witnessing at William Patterson University last week, and it was interesting. I went to a very nice man. And we start talking about question about God, and I knew that he's a believer of God. But then I found out he's Jewish, very faithful Jewish. But then we respect one another, so we start talking about, hey, what's the difference between you and me? Right? We read the same New Testament Bible, and so what marks the difference? And then we find out that it's Jesus, the Messiah. He said to you, he actually very knowledgeable. He said to you, Jesus is your Messiah. For us, our Messiah hasn't come yet. I said, well, how so? Well, that's exactly what he said. When Messiah comes, suppose that Israel, the nation, restored, and the temple will be rebuilt. The temple is not rebuilt yet. What sitting on the Temple Mount is not our temple, so we're still waiting. I said, Jake, his name is Jake. So Joe and I are all waiting for the train. We are waiting for the same train. And I got on the train, I think this is the train. And you're still sitting there waiting for the train. He said, yeah. I said, oh, there's only one train. So then I missed it. I said, yeah. I said, isn't Israel already restored as a nation? Yeah. I said, how likely for that to happen? He said, impossible. It happened, right? Yeah. It's a miracle. And they look at me like that. Maybe you're right. But the temple's not rebuilt yet. I said, what if the temple is not a physical temple? It's a spiritual temple. And the Bible also said that at the end of the days, all nations will worship God. So he's not limited to the people in Jerusalem. That he's a God of Jerusalem. That Jerusalem is spiritual Jerusalem. He's looking at me, God, like, we're speechless. So I gave him a copy of the light book outside because he said, I want you to read the New Testament because the book I'm giving you is written by one of yours. Said, really? Yeah, he's a Jew. It was written by John. Right? It was written by the Jews. It's from the Jewish standpoint about Jesus. So why don't you go and read and we talk more? So he and I have a date next week. So he's supposed to talk. I said, you promised me you're going to read at least half, right? You're not going to just politely receive it from get from me and throw it away. He said, no, I'll read the whole thing. I said, praise the Lord. But anyway, so these people, they're still wondering why God did not restore the temple, rebuild the temple. And today the same. Some people today reject God and question and say, this God, because they have their own minds on what God's supposed to be. And this is God. Why are there so many sufferings and social injustice? Why Donald Trump is president? Right? Why is the hurricane hitting us so hard? Why? If God's like that, I don't need him. Well, you need a choice. But your choice is not going to change the fact. You want to put God, you try to squeeze God into the box. It's not going to work. And also the second thing is, the Jews never expect the Messiah that would be God. They expect the Messiah will be an angel. Somebody sent by God. Because in Jewish tradition, they only believe in one God. One God. So if God is up there, how can you have another God here? You got to be kidding me. And also, every single time when God show up, it's thunder, lightning, right? All the entourage, not like another ordinary person walking here. No, they could not accept it because with their limited faculty, they could not understand the mystery of Trinity. Let me tell you, I don't think that any single pastor or scholar can explain it to you clearly the Trinity. I challenge you. No one, including myself. You know why? You want to know why? Because Trinity does not exist in our realm. It's like go home and teach my dog Bambi coming home. Bambi can only sit. Lie down, roll over. Good dog, bad dog. That's it. You try to teach him Common Core, try to teach him different type of math. Go to the kindergarten. All he knows math is math. 1 + 1 = 2. They can't even tell you 1 + 1 = 1. Husband and wife, 1 + 1 supposed to be 1, right? Can I understand that? We don't have Trinity in our realm. We cannot relate to what we don't have. And you have to just trust and by faith. And that's a problem with people who are scientific. I used to be scientific. I mean, let me tell you, my fellow scientists here, I have a chemical engineering major. We're the most narrow-minded people. Because you insist on everything that you can see, you can touch, I can prove it, I can reproduce it. Then I trust it. How do you know that your, I always joke about this, how do you know that your parents are actually your parents? You're not even there witnessing. And you cannot reproduce it. You can reproduce it, but you call him sibling. That's not you. You know what I'm talking about? You want to be scientific? Science is basically to discover what God has given you to our limit. There's no contradiction between science and God. The contradiction is in us. The limitation is in us. It's just like happy. Without that particular scent, will not be able to recognize me. How can I explain to Happy that, you know, the hotels in Australia use different soap? Okay? You'll never understand. So we need faith. Unfortunately, not everyone is one of the faith. People, some people, they lack their spiritual dough. And people quench the Holy Spirit because of their pride. We need humility to trust. Prideful person is very hard to trust other people. Because when your pride, the Jews, these are the Jewish leaders, by the way, they thought they knew God by reading the Torah. They call it Torah. I know God because I read the Torah. They read the Torah. And this is God. Let me tell you. I was just on the prayer meeting to talk about this. How many words totally in Hebrew? How many words totally in Greek or English? We are very limited in the words that we have. So linguistically, it's very hard to describe something to you fully. That's why you need to see it. And you read the Bible, read the scripture, and use your own imagination, you are creating your own God. And people, unfortunately, they think they know the Bible without the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, you're reading into the Bible. And then, of course, and then you have people who quench the Spirit because they're complacency. Things are fine. Why do I want to change? The Jewish people, everything is fine. A burnt offering here, the Roman government leave me alone, I can still do my things. People, especially the Jewish leaders, people respect them. Because they know the system so well, they can recite scriptures, and now you're telling me that everything I did before is not right. That's horrible. And that's why people need, sometimes they need brokenness, and that's why God humbled you with disasters, adversities, trials. Because you're too prideful. You're too complacent. You need to get out of the comfort zone. And that's why when people, unfortunately, but it's a reality, people when they face serious illness, when they are at the bottom of the rope, they have nothing to lean on, then they lean on Jesus. And then they have an amazing discovery. Just like the person who's been invalid for 38 years. They got nothing to lose. Jesus, do you want to get well? He started complaining. And Jesus said, well, I don't want to get well. Get up. Take up your mattress and walk. He did not try to reason, Jesus. He did not try to argue. He said, I'll do it right now. What does he have to lose? Brokenness, a lot of times, is blessings. So why does God allow suffering to happen? It's a blessing sometimes. But anyway, these Jews, they rejected Jesus. John said, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Us. We have the right to become children of God. We're born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And those who reject them, you're on your own. And these Jews, not all the Jews, they in the book of John are usually the Jewish leaders. They reached Jesus, and they actually want to kill Jesus. And they did. Now, final question, why would they want to kill Jesus? I went to evangelize William Patterson, and I had some very bad experience too. They didn't want to kill me, right? Let me tell you why. People try to study it, but a lot of people give you the wrong reason. They did not kill, some people say, oh, they killed Jesus because Jesus was hanging out with the sinners. No. They want to kill Jesus right now before he was hanging out with the sinners. Before that. He was talking to the sinners and being, and being nice to them. So what? But Jesus could be doing his own thing, healing people, hanging around with them, and they would just leave him alone and treat him as just another person, that they annoying person. They want to kill Jesus because Jesus is the right name. Jesus called them, I'm God. I'm equal to God. That's why they want to kill him. If Jesus is God, that means this is the God that you need to worship. Anything else you have to put down. Let me tell you, when you try to get enraged to someone's personal ideology and say, stop relying on your man-made God, they will kill you. Because people rely so much. They build everything on it. The religion they have, the idol that they have, sometimes it may not be religion, sometimes it could be the education, maybe a career, could be a relationship, the children. And you tell them, take away this and honor God over this, they will fight you to the death. Unfortunately today, like for example, some people, they treat their career as their God. And you tell them God had come before, they will kill God. Some people, money. And some people, some parents, you know what I'm talking about, it's their children. The children could become your idol. You try to say, honor God before your children? No. Hey, you want me to lay down my children to serve God? No more God. So today, we don't physically kill Jesus, but we mentally kill him. And then, a lot of us, we don't want Jesus to be our Savior. Our lips say that we want him to be Savior, but in reality, you don't. Let me ask you a question. How often do you confess your sin? How often? This morning? Yesterday? Or last week? Do you know how sinful you are? You're sitting there, you're all well-dressed, well-mannered. Do you know how sinful you are? Let me tell you. If you don't know how sinful you are, you will not feel that you need Jesus to be your Savior. Just like the Jewish leaders. They thought they were fine. You're just causing all this commotion. If you have a hard time confessing your sin, you do not have Jesus as your Savior. Your lip calling him a Savior, in your heart is not. You're killing him. A lot of us reject him as the Lord, I just said it. When something comes up, do you think of Jesus first, or do you think of your problem first? You might pray. Some of them don't even pray. You Google. You call a friend. All you pray is, like, Jesus, I need you to fix this. My toilet's not working, Jesus, fix it. You treat him like a plumber. You know, by asking that, Jesus, what should I do right now? What should I do today? This morning. So you probably kill him as a Lord. So we might be killing Jesus as a Lord and as a Savior. And we look at the Jews and we say that they did the wrong thing. So brother and sister, Jesus already came. And those of you who have not committed yourself, surrender before him as Savior and Lord, I urge that you take the opportunity to do it. And those of you who already made a commitment to follow him, today is the day that you renew your commitment. We can have Holy Communion later on. The Holy Communion reminds us that we've been redeemed by a heavy price. Jesus laid down his life for us. He shed his blood for us, only for one thing. For our sin, he wanted to be your Savior, he wanted to be your Lord. Are you honoring him? Or you kill him, just like the Jews? Let me pray, please. Oh Lord, we thank you so much. We just can't imagine. Human mind cannot understand the mercy, the grace, the love that you have, that you're willing to die for sinners like us, like me, Lord. Words cannot express our deepest appreciation, Lord. But help us to understand the mystery of the Trinity, the mystery of how much we need your salvation and your lordship. Well, I pray for God and sisters here that we are blinded by the immediate needs that we have, that we think is the most important in the world, but Lord, nothing is more important than having the right relationship with you. Because nothing has returned to wild you without you, Lord. Have mercy on us, strengthen us, keep us. We are yours. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name, pray.